So guys, I've heard it described in so many different ways. I've heard it described as a low-grade fever, a dread, a constant concern that trouble is just around the corner. You try to relax, but you can't seem to find a way. You find it difficult to sleep. It's just a matter of time before this storm or this situation destroys everything, it seems, in your life that's important. Any peace you might feel seems like it's only temporary. I mean, bad things are going to happen, guys. Airplanes are going to continue to fall out of skies. Bull markets are going to go bear. Terrorists are going to terrorize. The fine print will eventually reveal itself. You're just waiting at times for the other shoe to drop. So what about you? Are you a worrywart, a nervous Nelly? Does your anxiety keep you awake at night? Do you fret about everything and anything from your health to your kids' grades? Do you stress about job interviews, unpaid bills, identity theft, or COVID, or maybe just the future in general? At times, I think we fret over the silliest things. What am I gonna do? A half dozen people saw me pick at my wedgie. I wonder how many people noticed that black speck that was in my teeth. Oh my gosh, do you think that anyone saw me trip over that chair? It's like anxiety, stress, and worry have become a normal part of our life. So today we're gonna start a new 4-week series talking about the struggles of anxiety. Because admit it or not, guys, I think we all struggle with anxiety in our life. I know I do. I do. I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to be anxious. I'm not supposed to be stressed out over things. I'm supposed to be the one that encourages you to trust God in every area of your life. I can preach sermons about anxiety. I can quote the scripture that relates to anxiety. I can recite an eloquent prayer. But when darkness of night sets in, there are times, not often, but there are times where I find myself staring at the ceiling, feeling anxious over what might happen in some particular area of my life. Psalms 112 says, worry weighs a person down. And I think that is so true. You know, twice a year I get together with a group of pastors. I've talked to you about this before. They're all in large churches. There's 20 of us, and in fact, we're meeting in about 2 weeks again in Dallas. But we get together about twice a year, and we've developed a strong relationship. And we all talk about, every time we get together, we talk about our families, we talk about our churches, we talk about our country, we just talk about all the things that are going on. We also talk about common trends or common problems that we're seeing in the church world. Common trends are things that we're seeing in our culture. And I would tell you that no matter what part of the country that you live in, anxiety comes up every time. We talk about the issues, oftentimes talk about the issues of anxiety, worry, and stress, and how they've become a major problem in our country. And in a short amount of time, we've seen anxiety levels spike because of the pandemic, because of all the racial tension, because of the political unrest, because of the unemployment, all of it's causing stress and worry, and people are taking it out on each other. People's anxiety level has hit an all-time high. You know, one of our staff here a couple months ago was on a flight, and he said people were fighting on the airplane, not literally physically fighting, but they were fighting on the airplane over masks. He said people were flipping each other off. People were angry. The tension was high because some people were wearing masks and other people weren't wearing masks. And it's just like you think, seriously, it's just a mask. But tension levels, because of the anxiety levels being so high, tension levels have risen to an all-time high as well. People are taking it out on each other. According to the American Psychiatric Association, nearly half of all Americans are anxious about the possibility of getting the coronavirus. 40% are actually worried they'll die from it. Listen, anxiety is the number one health issue among women today, and it's the number two health issue for men. It's only behind drugs and alcohol. And honestly, I think it's actually number one, but most guys don't like to admit they're anxious. Most guys don't like to admit that they ever worry about anything. It feels like it's weak to admit that. Statistics tell us that 40 million adults, or 1 in 5 people, admit to struggling with a serious anxiety. And if you have teenagers, listen to me, parents, if you have teenagers in that demographic, we're seeing a sharp upward turn like never before. In a recent study, for instance, in a recent study by a Pew Research, they surveyed the top problems that teens are seeing among their peers. Here's a graph that I've got here. A graph that we've got here that says anxiety and depression, 70%, then bullying, 55%, drug addiction, 51%, drinking alcohol, 45%, poverty, 40%. Now, this was a Pew Research done among teenagers. In other words, the questions were asked to teens. I found that interesting. 70%, listen, it might surprise you, but bullying and drug addiction and drinking alcohol and poverty were not at the top of the list. But 70% of teenagers identified anxiety and depression as the number one problem they see among their friends today. And then, guess who surveys say is the most anxious nation in the world? No, it's not Switzerland. It's us. It's the United States. You would think it would be someplace like Africa or India or Mexico because of all the poverty, or maybe Colombia because of all the drug cartels. But no, it is the United States. We get the gold medal for anxiety. In fact, I read on in this article, get this. Studies have shown with people from other countries, listen, from people from other countries who move to the United States, it says their anxiety level actually increases. When they move to the U.S., their anxiety level actually increases. And I think, how in the world can that be? I mean, you could argue that the United States is one of the most prosperous and safest countries in the world. Our cars are safer than they've ever been before. Medical care has never been as good as it is today. People are living longer. Parents are certainly more protective of their kids than they've ever been before. I mean, parents, listen, you wouldn't think of letting your kids ride a bike today without a helmet. And I think about that and I think, you know, when I was a kid, you never saw a kid wearing a helmet. You just never saw a kid wearing a helmet. We had seat belts, get this. Some of you say, well, yeah, but you're old, Steve. Listen, we had seat belts in our cars. Nobody wore them. There was no law about it. You never even thought about it. I mean, I noticed them, but I never as a kid remember one time seeing my parents put on their seatbelt or us putting on our seatbelt. We didn't think anything about riding in the back of a pickup truck. One of the relatives had a pickup truck, all the kids piled in the back, and we rode in the back. Today, I think you'd get a ticket for doing something like that. When I was a kid, I loved to climb up in the back of the car. There was in a sedan, there was a place you could lay in the back window, you know, that flat part there. And I loved as a kid to climb in that back window because I loved it when my dad had to stop fast and it threw me. I just thought that was a blast. And you know what? It didn't ever seem, I don't know how many times I flew out of that back window. It never seemed to bother them. I mean, I don't know what that says about, but anyway, it never seemed to bother them. So why is it, guys, why is it that we have less to be anxious about today, and yet anxiety continues to spike in America? Well, I want to give you some reasons today. And that is the number one reason, get this, the number one reason is that we've removed God from our country. I believe that is the number one reason. I could spend all the rest of my time talking about this point alone. In fact, I thought about this today. I thought, you know, I could do a series on this point alone. We have removed God from our country. We have removed God from our schools. We've removed God from our family life. God is no longer a priority. And in many cases, honestly, he's not even a thought. And parents, I'm just telling you, I believe that that's the number one reason for the spike of anxiety among teenagers today. Do you realize, listen to me on this, and again, I'd love to spend a lot of time on this. Do you realize that historical revisionism has taken God out of our history books and schools? What I was taught as a kid about the reason for the pilgrims and the reason that they discovered America and came, none of that's taught today as far as the part about coming to worship God. All that's been taken out of the history books. The courts have taken prayer out of our classroom and our commencement ceremonies. The Ten Commandments are being removed from the parks and from courthouses. And through political correctness, many institutions have literally succeeded in removing God from the essence of our American society. Listen, the spiritual compass has been removed in our country, and we are going to reap the consequences of that. And I think that's what we're seeing, and I truly believe that's the reason that anxiety levels are on the rise. Another reason, number two, we are less socially connected. We are less socially connected. Listen, guys, I've talked a lot about this in the past, but we were created. I believe that God created us with a need for community. We were created to be, not to be independent, not to be dependent, but to be interdependent on one another. We were created with a need for fellowship. God never wanted us to be an island. God wanted us to be there for one another. Just 30 years ago, people hung out and they did life together. I mean, you know, it's like almost every night the family wasn't sitting in front of a TV as much as they were going out with friends and hanging out together. But all of that has changed. Today, we come in, we drive in, we push a button, the garage door goes open, we pull in, we shut the garage door behind us. We stay indoors, we never go outside. And if we do go outside, now we go outside in backyards with 6-foot fences so that the neighbors can't see over. Now, not everybody. I think in our culture today, there is a pushback on that, and there are some people saying, I don't want to live that way. I want to get to know my neighbors. But I'm saying overall, the majority, that's the case. I love, and I'm going to tell you, I love technology, and I think it's opened up all kinds of new opportunities for us as a society. And yet it's also created all kinds of problems. I mean, who doesn't love the cell phone? I mean, the cell phone is literally, I've thought before, I literally can almost carry my entire files around with me on a cell phone. What used to be just for phone calls, because of the smartphones, everything that I could need is right there in my back pocket. But at the same time, we've become so dependent upon it, it's like it's a crutch in our life, it's like we're addicted to it. I sat in a restaurant and I watched four people sitting there over a meal. And all about the same age, I would say they were probably college age, early 20s, that type. All of them on their phone texting, not talking with one another. And I'm thinking to myself, here's four people that went to the effort to make arrangements and to say, hey, let's go do lunch together. Let's go out together. They made the effort and made the arrangements to all get together and sit down, but they sat down and they're not communicating with one another. They're communicating with someone else somewhere else. I mean, this went on. I just kept watching. I kept thinking, well, this is just for a few minutes. This went on most of the meal. And I'm just telling you, dads, listen to me. Moms, listen to me if you have kids. How many times in a restaurant I've sat and I've watched the child sit there bored while mom and dad are texting or while mom and dad are on their cell phones? I'm just telling you guys, you need to put down the phones and communicate with your kids. Because communication will actually lessen their level of anxiety. So you're asking, you're like, well, what can I do? I don't want my kids to feel so anxious. I don't want my kids to be so caught up in all that's going on. What should I do? Talk to them. Communication, more than about anything you can do, communication lowers the level of anxiety in our life. The less communication that we have in our life, the more the anxiety levels rise. And so again, it's so, so important. And I'm telling you, it's getting worse in our culture. Think about cell phones again. It used to be we had a phone so that we didn't have to go see people because we could just call them on the phone. Now we don't even use the phone piece. Now we just text everybody. So now it's no longer even a voice you're hearing. Now you're just seeing words that are being sent back and forth. It's just a loss of community. It's a loss of communication. Without healthy communication in our life, I'm just telling you that anxiety will only increase, which is why I'm still such a big believer in small groups. We have, I think, well over 500 small groups in our church, well over that. I don't even know where we are right now. But I love it that we do, because I just think that people have gotten so, they go to work and a lot of times they're not really interacting with people at work, and then they come home and they sit in front of a television and maybe there's tension in the home or whatever, and they never really have any community. And that's why we work so hard at Northview to try to get everybody connected in a life group. Why? Because it lowers your tension. It lowers your anxiety level. Not only does it help you grow spiritually, but it helps you emotionally. It'll help bring your anxiety level down. Which leads me to number three. We are more aware of what others have. We're more aware of what others have. Friends, studies show studies show us that the more time you spend on social media, the higher your anxiety level will be. Now, that might surprise you, but it's true. Studies are showing the more time you spend on social media, the higher your anxiety level will be. Listen, guys, people don't post bad things about their life, do they? No, you don't see them post bad things. They primarily post the celebrations. We don't post about an ugly divorce. Oh yeah, and this picture is when we were both meeting with our attorneys, and yeah, it got kind of heated right there. It was pretty ugly. We don't post that on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. We don't post a picture and say, this was me pre-COVID, and this is me now 60 pounds heavier. No, we don't want to post anything like that on social media, do we? No, we've posted that. We post things like, no, I lost 30 pounds. I just got engaged last week, and here's some pictures of our engagement. We just took the trip of a lifetime, and here's some of our pictures. I just got a new job, and I love it, and here's some of the people that I'm working with. But the problem is that when you're on the other end and when you're viewing these things and all you ever see is that everybody else's life is wonderful, everybody else has all these amazing things that are going on, sometimes it leaves us stressed because we feel envious or jealous of their wonderful life because we're not hearing about the bad things, we're only hearing about the good things, which then drives up our anxiety level. I also wanted to mention to you, I thought about this today. There is a movie out, and I rarely recommend movies to you all. I rarely say that. You know I love watching movies, but there is a more of a documentary called Social Dilemma. You should see it. It's on Netflix, and I think most of you, or many of you, already have seen it. If you have not seen it, write this down. Go see to Netflix and see Social Dilemma. And if you have teenagers, watch it with your kids. Because what they did in this documentary is they're mainly interviewing people from these social media, like CFOs and COOs and that type of things. And these executives of social media are saying, oh my gosh, we're not sure what we've done here. This is serious. This is a serious problem, and we don't know how to get the genie back in the bottle. And so, again, I didn't mean to spend that much time on it, but I really do want you to see that. We're also, I would say, more aware of tragedy today than we've ever been before. I mean, on my phone and maybe on your phone, I get news alerts. So whenever anything new happens, I get a ping and my phone lights up and there's a news alert. And here's the problem, like on Tuesday is my study day. And so on Tuesday, the staff doesn't bother me, nobody knocks on my door, and I'm working on my, I don't wanna be interrupted because I wanna focus. And here's what I've had to do. I kept forgetting to shut my phone off. And so news pings would come on, and I'd glance over, it lights up, I'd glance over and read that headline, and I'd stop what I'm doing to go read this news article. And I'm like, well, the staff's not bothering me, but this certainly is. And so now I shut my phone off on Tuesdays for that very reason. What I'm trying to say to you is news is like, it's almost instantaneously at our fingertips. I mean, it's almost like it's there when it happens. I'm getting news about COVID updates every day. I'm getting news about the Supreme Court hearings that are going on. Listen, guys, in the 1930s, our grandparents wouldn't have found out about something for days, maybe even weeks. Today, we can actually be watching it live on television or on our device. The speed at which we're receiving bad news is outpacing our ability to process it. Which is why I would encourage you to limit your news intake, because it is coming at us fast. It's coming at us from every single direction. So I'm just saying, when you take God out of a person's life, when they're not connected relationally, when they're comparing themselves to all the great things that they see on social media, all the while trying to process more and more bad news in our world, it is no wonder, guys, that we're stressed out. It's no wonder that we're struggling with anxiety. Okay, so what is anxiety? Well, Webster defines worry or anxiety, and basically we're talking about the same word, worry, anxiety, stress, all very, very related. Webster defines worry and anxiety as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. Walter Kelly defines it this way. He says, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's trouble. Now, I want you to understand that being anxious or worried is different than fear. So even though we've got stress, worry, and anxiety over here, fear doesn't fit in that same. They may be cousins, they may be close, but there is a difference. They're not exactly the same thing. For instance, fear is what you might feel when you're flying on a plane and all of a sudden the pilot comes over and says, two of our engines just went out. That's fear. You're feeling fear. Fear can be a good thing. We want our kids to have a fear of not running out into the street because cars may be coming. We want our kids to have a fear when they're young of sticking something into an electric socket. We don't want them to do that. One guy said the problem is that we often fear the wrong things. We fear spiders, but not diarrhea. And yet more people die from diarrhea than spiders. What we need to fear is the chalupa at Taco Bell. That's what you need to fear. Listen to me, church. Fear sees the threat. This is what I'm trying to explain the difference. Fear sees the threat, while anxiety imagines what could happen, while anxiety imagines what might happen. You find yourself asking all kinds of what-if questions and then imagining the horrible outcome. For instance, maybe, I don't know where your mind goes, it could be in any direction. What if I get sick? Or what if my kids get sick? Or what if my kids' teeth are crooked and we can't afford braces? Or what if their crooked teeth keep them from getting married? Oh my gosh, what if I never have grandkids? See, it just starts to escalate. Once we start going down that road of what ifs, it just one tops the other and it just keeps getting worse because our imagination goes wild. So where fear is temporary, anxiety just lingers. It just keeps a hold of us. It just drags us down. And it'll keep our bodies in a constant state of stress and tension. And since we're never designed for that kind of a stress, it creates all kinds of ongoing mental and physical health issues. Your chest will tighten. Or maybe you have a hard time breathing. Or maybe you have a hard time sleeping at night. Maybe you wake up every night between the hours of 2 and 4 o'clock and you toss and you turn. I've already told you guys, I've experienced it all. This isn't something I've read about. I've experienced it in my life. And I think probably many of you, if not most of you, have as well. It's called anxiety. And it might surprise you, but it actually comes from pride. Anxiety is actually birthed out of pride. It's assuming the mantle of control instead of trusting our problems to God. You know, I also would say that some of you are feeling anxious right now because you've been told all of your life that something is wrong with your faith if you're experiencing anxiety. Some of you have grown up with the idea that because you ever felt worried, because you ever felt stressed, because you ever felt anxiety, that something must be wrong with you. You're not a good Christian. You must not have faith. Hear what I'm telling you. If you've experienced anxiety, and I know all of you at one time or another have experienced anxiety, you are normal. You are human. It doesn't mean you are emotionally underdeveloped. It doesn't mean that you're stupid or weak or a failure. Everyone, and I mean everyone, at one time or another has struggled with stress. You've struggled with worry or anxiety. So what do we do about it? Well, that's what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. Now, the passage I want you to see was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in a prison cell at Rome. He was in a prison cell not for cooking meth. He was in a prison cell not because he was a thief. He was in a prison cell for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he was there, he wrote the letter to the Philippians. In fact, probably, I think this particular passage is probably the most highlighted scripture passage in the Bible. It's one that all of you, I'm sure, have heard before. And you will hear again, it's Philippians chapter 4. The first part of that verse says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, you read it maybe a little different. You might, don't be anxious about anything. I thought you just said that all of us experience anxiety at times. Well, guys, you have to understand what Paul is trying to say here. In the original Greek language, Paul says, don't find yourself in the pursuit of day-to-day state of anxiousness. Don't find yourself in the daily pursuit of anxiousness or the day-to-day experience of it. In other words, don't live in a constant state of anxiety. Yes, you're going to feel stress at times, you're going to feel anxious at times, but do something about it. Because if you don't do something about it, it's going to destroy you physically, spiritually, and mentally. Max Lucado wrote a book with the same title of the book as this series, Anxious for Nothing. It's a great book. I would highly recommend it. In fact, we've put together recommended resources for you. Some of you are going to say, well, Steve, you know, I really was hoping for a whole lot more. I wanted to go a whole lot deeper than where you're going. And that's why we've put this resource, recommended resources together for you. And you can find it on the Northview app, or you can find it in our website, northviewchurch.us/anxious. And there we've posted articles and books and podcasts and Bible studies. But the two books that I had them bring in, because I felt most of you are where the rest of you are. Most of us aren't dealing with serious, deep-seated anxiety, but we're just dealing with the daily anxiety. And you say, how do I rid myself of that? Two books that I think are very good that will help. One is, I just mentioned, Anxious for Nothing by Max Lucado. And the other one is Healing is a Choice by Steve Arterburn, our teaching pastor. Those are two of the best books that I've read on this particular topic. And so we've brought those in to all of our campuses are going to have copies this weekend if you're interested. And I've read them both. I love them both. They're on my top favorite books. And I would encourage you to consider that. He says the presence of anxiety, Max Lucado says in his books, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Now, guys, here's what I want you to understand. Some anxiety is so severe, you need to get professional help. And there's no shame in that at all. Absolutely not. Because some of it can be caused by a chemical imbalance. Some of you are dealing with an anxiety that's much deeper than what anybody understands around you. And maybe it's caused by a chemical imbalance, maybe it's caused by some deep-rooted emotional struggles that you've gone through in the past, whatever. But it's not something that reading the Bible is going to help you with. It's not something that having a friend sit down and talk with you is going to help you with. It's something that you may need medication for. It's something that you may need a counselor for, whatever, that can help you work through and walk through this. And I believe with everything in my being that God works through doctors and medicines. And there's a lot said today when it comes to anxiety. You've read it, I've read it. You can't pick up a news article without reading about anxiety today. And there's a lot that's being talked about, the physical side of anxiety, the emotional side of anxiety. But as I said to you last week and the last couple weeks, not much is being said about the spiritual side of anxiety. And I think that is a problem, because I think that's where you need to begin. Not where you need to say, okay, we've tried everything else. What about the spiritual side? Absolutely. You need to start with the spiritual side, because I think more times than not, what you and I are struggling with on a daily basis is spiritual. Again, it's birthed out of pride. And so therefore, start with the spiritual side. You say, well, I don't even know what to do. Well, that's what we're going to look at over these 4 weeks. We're going to talk about the spiritual side of anxiety. And so I believe that the passage that we're going to look at, and we're going to break it down over 4 weeks, these five verses kind of form a blueprint on how to move from anxiety to peace in your life. Each week, we're going to take a section of the scripture, and we're going to break it down. Which is why you really need to try to be here, and if you can't be here, at least watch it online, because if you pull out a whole section of this, you're going to miss an important chunk that you need to hear. So let me start by reading the passage that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. Now remember, Paul's writing this from a prison cell. He knows that he could be executed at any time. Think about that. When you're worried about what you have to go through next week, think about Paul. He's sitting in a prison cell, not sure if they were going to chop off his head next week or not. So needless to say, I think he's a bit worried. I think he's a bit anxious, even though his faith was in God and his trust was in God. I think if anybody had reason to be anxious, Paul did. Let's look at it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, With thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now today, we're just basically going to deal with the first two verses. And so verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And some of you are reading that right now and you're like, rejoice? Steve, are you kidding me? Rejoice? I am stressed out of my mind. And you want me to celebrate? My job is in jeopardy. And you want me to rejoice? I'm afraid I might have the virus. And I'm supposed to say, yay, God? Guys, Paul's not telling us to rejoice in our problems. He's telling us to rejoice in what? In the Lord. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness, he goes on, we'll look at that in a minute, let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near to you. What Paul wants us to see is that, now hear me on this, what Paul wants us to see is that belief precedes behavior. Now this is true in about any area you want to talk about, but it's certainly true when it comes to talking about anxiety. Belief precedes behavior. Guys, get this. If anxiety and worry are out of control in your life, then go back to what you believe about God. Stop what you're doing. If you're stressed out and worried, stop what you're doing and go back to what you believe about God. Because what you believe about God determines how you will behave. So then, do you believe the promises of God? I mean, you need to ask yourself these questions. Do you believe the promises of God? Do you really believe that God loves you and that God wants the best for you? Then guys, refocus your attention on the promises of God's word. How many parents remember, you remember standing, if you have kids, you remember standing in that swimming pool and you're trying to get your kids to jump in for the first time and they're really nervous about it, they're really anxious about it, but you promise you're gonna catch them, and so you have your arms out and you keep saying, I promise, I'm gonna catch you, it's all right. Of course, there's some of you parents that just threw your kids in, and it's no wonder your kids struggle with anxiety, but that's a whole nother sermon, that's a whole nother message. And so you start by what? You start with your sweet voice. It's like, oh, come on, sweetheart, it's gonna be okay. Daddy's gonna catch you. Yes, just come on, just jump. You start with your sweet voice, but then they won't jump. And they just keep waiting, and they're nervous, and they just keep staying. And you go from your sweet voice to your Darth Vader voice. I'm your father, jump. You know, it's like all of a sudden you're so frustrated. Why are we so frustrated? Because we know how much we love our kids, and we would never allow anything to happen to them, but their behavior is saying, I don't believe you. You say you'll catch me, but I don't believe you. I don't trust you. Well, guys, when we're anxious or worried, that's what our behavior is saying to God. I don't trust you. I'm not sure you're gonna come through for me. So I'm gonna say it again. Belief precedes behavior. If you believe God's word to be true in your life, then you will act upon it. So when you start to feel anxious, just begin to celebrate what you know to be true about God. That's what he means by rejoice. You just start to praise him. You just start to thank him for what you know to be true about him. Okay, so guys, here's what I really want you to walk away with today. The next point, true peace is found in these two pillars, goodness and control. True peace is found in these two pillars, goodness and control. Okay? So trusting in God's goodness as well as trusting in his control is imperative. In other words, when you experience worry or anxiety in your life, just step in between these two pillars. Now, some of you are saying, Steve, I don't even know. What do you mean, step in between these two pillars? How do we do that? You do that by refocusing on God. Again, a self-reminder that God is God, that he loves me, that he absolutely wants the best for me, and that God is absolutely in control. He's still on the throne. So you see, I don't need to worry. God's got this. Friends, that's why the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord. The Lord means the master. The Lord means the one who's in charge, the one who is on the throne, the one who is in control. Listen, more times than not, I feel stress or anxiety when I feel like I've lost control. We go through life and we want to keep control, don't we? We use the phrase control freaks. I'm a control freak. I want to make sure that everything's going to go the way I want it to go. And so when I get my anxiety level rises when I let go of control. The Bible says, though, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith says, I trust God and he's in control of my life. In Isaiah chapter 26, it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Guys, Paul wants us to understand that what you are anxious about is most likely where you're trusting God the least. I'm going to say that again. What you're most worried about, what you're most anxious about is probably the area of your life that you're trusting God the least. So when I stand here between goodness and control, I'm going to experience peace. Why? Because I know that God's in control of my life. I've surrendered my life to him, and I know that he is a good God that loves me and has my back. But what happens when I step outside of these pillars? What happens when I come over here and I say, oh my gosh, I know that I've given God control of my life, but I don't know if he really loves me. And so therefore my anxiety level starts to rise. Or if I step outside this way and I say, oh my gosh, I know God's good. I know that he loves me. I know that he has a purpose and plan for my life, but I don't know if he's got control of this or not. And so if I question that God's got control of this or not, then my anxiety level starts to rise again. And that's why it's imperative that I stand between all the time. When I find anxiety rising, if I want it to come back down, I have to step in between God's goodness and God's control in my life. I don't have to worry because I know that God promised that he's gonna work all things together for good. In Romans, it says, and we know, we don't wonder, we don't hope, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then we go to the second verse I want us to look at. We looked at verse 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. Guys, the word gentleness, the word means tolerance. The word gentleness literally means tolerance. It's, in other words, it's being tolerant to the slight deviations in my life. Being tolerant to the slight deviations in my daily life. In other words, when life doesn't exactly go the way I thought it would go in the world, how it would go today, I trust God. Okay, so in other words, today, I've got a plan, I've got things that I'm gonna do today, but all along the way today, every once in a while, things don't go the way I expected. All once in a while, this trouble comes up, a phone call comes in. Little deviations from my plan go astray. But because I know that God is near, because I know that God's in control of my life, I show my confidence and my trust in him. The Lord's near to me. And so as long as I keep trusting that and keep refocusing on that, my anxiety level doesn't rise because of all of these little troubles along the way. So the question is, are you standing between these two pillars? Because that's where you'll find peace. Or are you standing out here somewhere? So when you feel anxious, that's what I want you to do, guys. First, celebrate God's goodness. And rejoice because he is absolutely in control. So I will let my gentleness, or in other words, my tolerance, to be known because God is near. And if God is always near, then we will be anxious for nothing. So the thing that I want you to walk away with today, and each week we're gonna build on this as we work our way through this particular passage. But I just want you to see this week, as you go through struggles, that you say, I'm gonna refocus on God because he's near, because he loves me, because he has my back, and because I can trust him. And I realize that because I know that God's in control. I'm not trying to run my own life. I'm not trying to make sure that everything happens the way I want it to happen. I've surrendered my life to God, and I know he's in complete control of my life. as well as the fact I know that he loves me. And I know that God has a purpose and a plan for my life. And I trust that and I believe that. And so because of his goodness and because of his control, I know that I don't have to worry. I don't have to experience stress. I can experience the peace that passeth all human comprehension.